Merry Christmas. It's certainly a good day to be a child of God. Many of you may have, before we begin, let me give this announcement. Many of you may have seen the email that went out yesterday morning, late yesterday morning, that Nikki Adams went into labor yesterday with their little child. About 7 weeks early was the one concern, but late yesterday afternoon, we did receive word that they have a beautiful 5-pound, 6-ounce little girl. And despite being 7 weeks early, she had no need for any special care, any oxygen or anything like that. She's breathing perfectly fine on her own, and the family is very pleased with that. So we want to lift up thanks to God for Chad and Nikki Adams and the birth of their little girl. Don't have a name yet, but as soon as we do, I'm sure we'll get that to you. There was a man one year for Christmas who wanted to try and maintain a little more proper perspective on the gift-giving in his family. And so thinking that the best way to promote a good attitude was to act himself, he told his family one day, he said, "This year for Christmas, for the gift that you get me, I would appreciate it if you get me a gift that the entire family can gain from. Something that we can all have some benefit in." And much to his delight, the family loved the idea. Christmas morning rolls around, wrapping papers flying all over the place, and Dad is handed his gift. And as he opens it, he looks, and they had truly gotten him a gift that the entire family could benefit from. He found a new wallet. So how many of you have your Christmas shopping done? Husbands. You know, this time of year, we all tend to feel like our wallets and our credit cards have been worn down to tattered strips of leather and nubs of plastic. And on top of the stress of just getting out and about and all the shopping, there's the stress of trying to make sure that we get the perfect gift for the ones we love. A gift that they will like owning. Something that they will be able to use and something that they're not going to be tempted to re-gift at next year's White Elephant gift exchange. But in the midst of the hustle and bustle, every year there are movies, songs, emails, and conversations that attempt to bring our focus back to what Charlie Brown described as what Christmas is all about. The one season of the year where society in general is willing to stop, even if just for a few moments, and consider and reflect upon an event that changed the world forever, the birth of Jesus. Barbara Streisand once recorded a song entitled "The Best Gift." Some of those lyrics include the following. "The best gift that I ever got didn't really weigh a lot. It didn't have a ribbon round, and it sometimes made a terrible sound. But best of all, it seems to me, it wasn't neath the Christmas tree. The best gift of the year to me, the one that I hold most dear to me, a gift that simply drove me wild, was a tiny newborn child. This morning, I would like to take advantage of an open door that we Christians have every year. And while we do acknowledge that December 25th is most likely not the day that Jesus came to this earth, when handed such a great opportunity to discuss the best gift, I think we do well to use that opportunity to its fullest. And I want to take our time to view the birth of Jesus through the eyes of those who witnessed it personally, the characters of the nativity account. Because what it all boils down to is that the nativity characters each represent a group or a demographic from society to which all of us belong. And when we understand what the birth of Jesus meant for them in their lives, we can figure out what Jesus can mean for our lives as we potentially reach out and accept the best gift. The first of these characters are found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. The account begins, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flocks by night. Who were these humble herdsmen? Well, most people picture grown men in the fields at night. Although there is one line of thinking, and Elton can give you the details of this, one line of thinking that says that they may very well have been children under the age of 12. Whoever they were, these shepherds represent the common man, the workforce. They are in the fields at night instead of being in their warm beds at home with their families. They're possibly fighting back exhaustion from being out in the heat of the day, and now they're huddled up around the fire, braving the cold of the night. Their work and their product, sheep, provided wool for clothing, meat for the market, sacrifices for the temple, many of the necessities that kept society going. These shepherds are the blue-collar workers, the so-called heartbeat of society, whether Jewish society or any society as a whole. And as with most people in the blue-collar workforce, these shepherds made enough to get by and live comfortably in the process. They fed and provided for their families. They paid their taxes, albeit probably with some resentment. Sound familiar? They were able to make their sacrifices when necessary. But also, like many of us, there were times when life was anything but peaceful and plentiful. The Romans had just called for the census, meaning that a tax was on the way. Their king was not a Davidic descendant, but rather a puppet king for the emperor. And the Romans' idea of peace oftentimes meant that there was a looming threat of invasion if the region of Judea didn't play nice, which history will tell us they rarely did. So when the angel appears saying, literally, "I evangelize to you a great joy," this caught their attention. Peace has come from God in the highest in the form of a baby, Messiah, the Lord. Suddenly, their mundane life was not so predictable. The Messiah was here, and we're the first ones to know about it. All the promises that God had made in the days of our forefathers were beginning to come true. And I imagine as they stood looking at that child, there was a newfound hope for great things to come in their average lives. Jesus had added new meaning and excitement to their lives. But our next characters don't appear until possibly as late as 2 years later. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" Who are these men from the east? Even to this day, their origins are quite a mystery. Some have speculated that they came from Persia. Some even believe they could have come from as far east as the Orient. But regardless of where exactly they hailed from, it is typically agreed that these magi were a caste of wise men specializing in astronomy, astrology, and natural science. In other words, these men were the professors, the philosophers, and the scientists of the day. The educated. And as with modern culture, they were the experts who could provide the insight and the answers to life's questions. They were the ones that people wanted their children to learn from. They were the ones who would They were the ones who would teach and shape their children's minds. Truth in their eyes resided in the tangible and the observable. And so God used what they held dear to lead them to ultimate truth. A star apparently new to the skies, thus defying known science, appears and leads them to Jerusalem. When they fail to find the baby king in the palace, the star guides them to the house in Bethlehem. And we read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And so we find that the men who searched the stars and the planets and the earth for truth, to them, Jesus' birth was a sign from the God of heaven that led them to ultimate truth. But the final character is King Herod. Herod is introduced to us by the Magi, because we find in chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Herod the Great was the Roman appointed king who reigned over the Judean province. During his political career, which began as a governor of Galilee, he became known for his infatuation with enormous building projects. Some of those include the fortresses of Masada, Antonia, and Herodium, the port city of Caesarea, as well as a massive renovation and reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But Herod was also known as a power-hungry lunatic. To give you an example, in an attempt to legitimize his Jewishness with the people, Herod married a Hasmonean princess named Miriam. And having placed her brother, her teenage brother, Aristobulus, as the high priest, a position which he actually had legitimate claim to, Herod watched the young man as he gained popularity with the people. But that popularity wouldn't do. Feeling threatened by the teenage priest, he had Aristobulus drowned in his own home. Later, Herod would even kill his wife in a demented fit of rage amidst rumors that she was having an affair. So is it any surprise then that the paranoid politician's curiosity was piqued when a group of magi entered his house in search of a newborn king? Does it astonish us that he attempted to deceive the well-meaning wise men into revealing the location of the baby who threatened his reign? Is it any wonder that Herod, in a fit of rage, ordered the immediate execution of all male toddlers 2 years old and under? No, it's no surprise. Because you see, to the mighty king, the birth of Jesus signaled that his power may not be as absolute as he thought it was. To him, it showed that the beginning of the end was near, and a new dynasty could very well take over his. So let's put a little wrapping on this gift. When we come to the feet of Jesus, we all play at least one of these roles. Some of us are shepherds. We are the workforce, the making ends meet even through rough times kind of people. To you, Jesus means peace in times of stress and turmoil. You see, as a grown man, this little Jesus would say to you, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat and to what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they reap, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. But your heavenly Father knows what you need. Instead, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. You realize that, and you will realize peace on earth. Some of us are magi. Study, knowledge, and science give us the truth that we can touch and reason with. And when we come to Jesus, when you come to Jesus as a magi, you should realize that He is the source of all truth. As the star pointed the way to Him for the Magi, science and study are pointing us to God, not away from God, as so many would have us believe. The psalmist had it right when he said, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Isaiah would say in chapter 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of His greatness, because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Paul would further write in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. But some of us are kings. Your tenacity, your skill and strength have brought you far in your life and your career. You are the boss, and no one is over you. No one can tell you what to do because you are the king of your own life, and you know what's best for yourself. And yet, when you come to the feet of Jesus, He says, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it? What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? But whatever role we do play, whatever truth or realizations we come to, we must all learn to see Jesus as Mary and Joseph did. Luke chapter 2, 19 reads, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. You see, most people wouldn't understand all the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. They looked at Mary and Joseph and they looked at this little child and they said, he was a common boy, born to a common couple, who lived a common life. But Joseph and Mary knew better. They knew that this little baby was a miracle. He had not come through their union as a married couple. He was a gift directly from God in the purest sense, conceived by the Holy Spirit. You might even say that he was a manifestation of grace. Something that they didn't work for, something they didn't deserve, but desperately, desperately needed. And a short 3 decades later, she would watch this little baby, now a grown man, hang on a cross. Not for his own crimes, but for hers, for mine, and for yours. He would die on that cross and would lay in a tomb for 3 days. And then in the greatest miracle of all, he rose from death and ascended to be with the Father in heaven. And in doing so, Jesus helped us understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. That is the gift from God. Do you need God's gift this morning? Do you need to be brought back into the fold? We have water if you need to put him on in baptism. We have open arms if you need the prayers of the church. And God calls for you to come right now while we stand and sing. I look to you.